And now, Jim Dearman.
What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Does it make any real difference whether or not we know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, the answer to that question is clearly yes. It does make a difference whether or not we know the meaning of calling upon the name of the Lord. Why is that? Because the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we may only be saved eternally by calling upon the name of the Lord. The only way to be saved from our sins is by calling upon the name of the Lord. So, whatever it means to call upon the name of the Lord, we must know that meaning, because whatever it is absolutely essential to our salvation eternally. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about calling upon the name of the Lord. It's from Joel. The prophecy concerns the day of Pentecost. It has its fulfillment beginning on the day of Pentecost. The prophecy was that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Now, when the church came into existence with the preaching of the gospel for the very first time on Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles who were preaching there made it clear that what was happening on that day of Pentecost was the direct fulfillment of what Joel had long ago prophesied. Remember, the prophecy was, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord in that day, whatever day it was Joel was talking about, will be saved. What day was that? We clearly see that it was the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, what is happening here on this Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Peter says it's in direct fulfillment of that prophecy of Joel back in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. Then he quotes Joel's prophecy. The prophecy was this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, the Christian dispensation, of course, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And listen to this, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quotes Joel's prophecy of long ago and says this is the fulfillment of it. The beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy was on this Pentecost day when the gospel of Christ was preached for the first time. Now, we can learn something about what it means to call upon the name of the Lord by seeing exactly what these people did on this Pentecost day, which was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The prophecy was not completely fulfilled on that day, but it began to be fulfilled that day. And it was ultimately fulfilled when the Gentiles were brought in. Philip had daughters who prophesied, as was mentioned in Joel's prophecy, Acts 21 and verse 9. But the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy took place right here as we're reading about it in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended to the Father and after He empowered through the Holy Spirit His apostles to preach the gospel for the very first time. Then whatever those who obeyed the gospel on that day did to obey the gospel is exactly what is involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at it. Joel prophesied that whoever called upon the name of the Lord beginning on Pentecost Day would be saved. Whatever these people did on Pentecost Day to be saved is equivalent to calling upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, by simply seeing what these 3,000 or so did on Pentecost Day long ago, what they did to be saved will tell you and me exactly what we must do to call upon the name of the Lord and thus be saved by so doing. It's a simple process. Now, what did these people do on Pentecost Day? Those who obeyed the gospel of Christ, how did they obey the gospel? In other words, how did they become saved and thus call upon the name of the Lord? Well, let's go back to Peter's sermon. After he had convicted those who were here on this occasion of crucifying the very Son of God, and pointing out to them that this one that they had crucified, the Lord had raised him up, and that he was sitting on the right hand of God. That's verse 36 of Acts 2. Listen to it. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That is, what shall we do to be saved? Here was Peter's response. They already believed, didn't they? Obviously. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now keep in mind that Joel prophesied long ago that on this day we're reading about right here in Acts 2, that whoever called upon the name of the Lord on this day, beginning on this day, would be saved. Peter said this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy very clearly. Those who were present here, many of them cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said to them what? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now here it is. Joel prophesied that beginning on Pentecost, whoever called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. These on Pentecost who were saved did so by believing, repenting of their sins, and being baptized for the remission of their sins. Therefore, to call upon the name of the Lord must involve belief, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins. Confession of Christ is not specifically mentioned here, but it's elsewhere taught as an essential part of God's plan of salvation. Therefore, they must have also confessed with their lips that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here's something vitally important. The vast majority, tragically today, claiming to believe in Christ, believe that they became followers of Christ by calling upon the name of the Lord in a much different way than we have already learned one must do in order to be saved. What do I mean? The vast majority claiming to be followers of Christ believe and teach that calling upon the name of the Lord is to express faith in Christ by praying what is so often called the sinner's prayer. By in that prayer inviting Jesus to become one's personal Savior, inviting Him into one's heart. And that by doing that, by praying that prayer, one is in fact calling upon the name of the Lord by praying that sinner's prayer. We have already seen that in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that said, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord beginning on Pentecost shall be saved," those who did so did something far, far different than praying a prayer. They called upon the Lord by obeying the teaching of Peter and the other apostles. In believing in Christ, yes, as the risen Savior, but they were told to repent and be baptized, and obviously they confessed Christ to be the Son of God. And in doing that, not in praying a prayer, they called upon the name of the Lord. And in doing that, they were saved from their sins. Can calling upon the name of the Lord be simply praying a prayer? Think about what Jesus said about that. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, as it's recorded, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus said, it is not enough to simply call me Lord. You must do what I have said." In Matthew 7, verse 21, a similar statement is made by Jesus. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Those two statements alone, Luke 6:46 and Matthew 7:21, make it so abundantly clear that calling upon the name of the Lord cannot be equivalent to praying a prayer, because praying a prayer is simply calling upon the Lord in prayer for salvation. And we've already seen one clear example in the New Testament that calling upon the name of the Lord was not praying a prayer for salvation, but it was obeying, not praying, that brought salvation to some 3,000 souls on Pentecost Day. Now let's look at another example of calling upon the name of the Lord in the New Testament. And that's the example of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was one who was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted the cause of Christ, believing that he was doing so because God wanted him to do so. He was a faithful Jew, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a stickler for the law of Moses. He believed with all of his heart that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do when he asked those letters, that he might take those letters, authoritative letters from Jerusalem, from the priest to Damascus, and find those who were Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution, even death. He believed with all of his heart that he was doing what God wanted him to do as he persecuted the church. But on that mission, as we read about it in Acts 9, as he left for Damascus, on that Damascus road, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him there, not to save him on that road to Damascus. He appeared to him to qualify him to become an apostle, because all apostles had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and Paul had not seen the resurrected Christ at that time. But in appearing to him and convincing him that he was the Christ who was appearing to him, when he was convicted of that, Saul of Tarsus cried out, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord told him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. That is, what he must do to be saved. He was struck blind on that occasion, led by the hand into the city. He was there for 3 days and three nights, would not eat, would not drink. He was simply what? Praying. How do we know? Because then Jesus appeared to a disciple named Ananias and said, "Go to him. Go to the city of Damascus. Go inquire for this Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." The Lord Jesus Christ told Ananias that Saul was praying. He was doing the very thing, in other words, that many today would tell him he should have been doing in order to be saved. But we shall soon see it was not enough for him to pray in order to be saved. He had to obey. And so when Ananias got there, what did he say to him? Well, we learn more about that in Acts 22 as Paul recounts himself what Ananias said to him. He gives us more information still in Acts 26 a bit later on. But in Acts 22, specifically there in verse 16, when Ananias came to a penitent Saul of Tarsus, one who was so guilt-stricken that he couldn't eat or drink, all he knew to do was to pray. What did Ananias say to him? He said this, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." What a revealing statement. "Why are you waiting, Saul? Get up. Get up from that praying and start obeying. You now are going to know what you must do to complete your obedience. You've believed in Christ, obviously. You've obviously repented. He had confessed Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. But there remained one final step of obedient faith. What was it? Baptism. For what purpose? To wash away his sins. Because only in that watery burial would the blood of Christ be applied. Just as it is applied only in baptism now for all who would be saved." But notice how Ananias put it. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." In other words, in arising, Saul, and in being baptized to wash away your sins, in that very process you are calling upon the Lord for salvation. That's what it means to call upon the Lord. Is that meaning there in Acts 22:16 any different than the meaning we've already established from those on Pentecost Day? No, it's exactly the same, isn't it? Those who were saved on Pentecost did so by calling upon the Lord in the very same way that Saul of Tarsus called upon the Lord. It was by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. In that very process, those on Pentecost and Saul of Tarsus called upon the name of the Lord. And it is by that very same process that every one of us must call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, unless we call upon the name of the Lord, we cannot be saved. Therefore, we must know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, and we've learned it in this lesson today. To call upon the name of the Lord is not to pray the sinner's prayer, as it's called. It is to obey what the Lord Himself has told us to do in His Word. It is so clear that to call upon the name of the Lord, one must believe in Jesus as the Christ, repent of every sin, confess Jesus to be the Christ, and then be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Romans 10:13 states it in the New Testament again, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want us to look at one other passage briefly, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Peter, writing about baptism, says this, as the New King James renders it, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The American Standard Translation there for answer puts interrogation. And that's closer to the meaning of the original, the interrogation, asking for something. Literally, the word translated answer, sometimes interrogation, means to appeal for something, to seek after something. Think about what Peter is saying. Baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not cleansing the body, but the appeal for a good conscience, the appeal for a clean conscience from God. In other words, when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, we're appealing for God to cleanse our conscience in that watery grave by the application of the blood of Christ. Sounds very much like calling upon the name of the Lord, doesn't it? That's what we're doing in baptism. Having believed, repented, and confessed Christ, when we're buried in baptism, we are then calling upon the name of the Lord, fulfilling the process by which we do so, appealing to God to cleanse our conscience from dead works that we might serve the living God. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. That's what some 3,000 on Pentecost did long ago. And everyone who has ever been saved since that gospel was first preached on Pentecost long ago has been saved in the very same way they were, same way Saul of Tarsus was. And that is, by calling upon the name of the Lord,